Father God, we bow before you as we turn to your word. We ask you, Lord, that you will grant us open ears and soften our hearts and help us, Lord, to have receptive heart to your word. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to see Jesus and that you will help us to trust him for our salvation, to trust him and him alone. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, if you'll keep that passage that was read to us, we're going to work our way through it as we continue with our series of the book of Romans. The title this morning is God's Unlimited Offer for a Universe, for a Universal Need, sorry. God's unlimited offer for a universal need. Our universe, our world is in need, and it is in need of salvation, of righteousness, of God's right standing before him. And that's the passage that we are looking at this morning, Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. And this passage, John Calvin rightly said about it, there is not probably in the whole Bible a passage which set forth and mold profoundly the righteousness of God in Christ, like Romans 3, 21 to 26 does. It stands alone. It is on the class of its own, and Tim Keller says this about it. It says it's like a diamond on a black cloth. Black cloth being all what God's been saying to us up to this point. From chapter 1 to the first 20 verses of chapter 3. If you did not understand what God was saying from chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 1 to 20, you're seriously not going to get what God is saying this morning. There is no way that you can understand the grace of God fully unless you understand your natural status before God of being hopelessly slavery to sin and under condemnation of the righteous God. That has to be in place for the grace of God to wow your heart, for your heart to be overwhelmed by what God has done and is doing for every believing sinner through Jesus. So if you did not understand that, forgive me, you're not going to get what God is about to say to us this morning through Romans 3, 21 to 26. Romans 3 is the climax of the two previous chapters. After the introduction of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has displayed clearly that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man, who suppresses truth by their unrighteousness. He has in fact answered the question that people might have of how you and I might have a right standing before God. And he has responded to some supposed objections of people who might say, I might not be righteous, but I'm certainly not guilty because I did not have the law of God. You remember we dealt with that. People will plead ignorant, which won't help them before God in chapter 2, verse 12 to 16. And those who might say they are righteous because they had the law of God and they could recite it by heart without living it out. You remember we dealt with that in chapter 2, verse 17 to 24. It's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. and also those who might say they are righteous because they were faithfully observing outward religious works. In this context of circumcision, in our context of attending the church faithfully and serving in the church and tithing and doing everything that is required for a Christian, while you're not a Christian, those good religious works, as important as they might be, they do not save the soul. They cannot save you. They are good works that are put in place by God for those who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 3, verses 1 to 20, as we were reminded about it last Sunday, without Christ, it's stated clearly there, that without Christ, no one is righteous before God. Every mouth is stopped or shut before God. Whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, there is no claim of self-righteousness before God unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been given the righteousness from God that is required by God, the righteousness that none of us, even if we were given the whole eternity, could achieve on our own. That's the righteousness that makes you and I righteous before God. You can't work it out. You can't buy it. It's a gift. You can only receive it by faith in Jesus Christ, who traded his righteousness for our unrighteousness at the cross. So, and this hopeless natural status that we all born with leaves us with two unanswerable questions. The first question is, how can a sinful human being be in right standing before God? And the second question is, why Jesus died? Jesus is this big figure that divides the history into two parts. We normally refer to the history as BC or AD. Why did he die? Why not as looking for the cause of his death, but the purpose of the death of Jesus? In other words, what did Jesus' death achieve for you and I as sinful people? And here in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, 21 to 26, Paul gives us two main things that God does through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, he deals with what God gives through Jesus. What is that that God gives to us through Jesus? He has proven that no one will be justified, declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, since the law only makes us conscious of sin. In Romans 3 verse 20. So we are in need, in desperate need of righteousness before God. We need to stand righteous before righteous God, and we cannot achieve it on our own. So it has to be a gift from God, and it is received by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Without it, we are doomed. I want us to notice three things that God does through Jesus about this saving righteousness that we need. Number one, this saving righteousness is not a new thing. Once again, Paul wants us to clearly understand that just as he helped us to understand right from the first 7 verses of this book, that the gospel is rooted in the Old Testament, and the notion of the preachers of today who advocate that we should unhook the church from the Old Testament is an evil thing that the church can ever do. Because without the Old Testament, there is no gospel. Churches that have buy into this mentality that the story of Genesis 3 is just, Genesis 1 to 3 is just a friction story, is not true. If you're part of that church, just leave it. It's not a church. Because if there is no Genesis 1 to 3, there is no Bible. There is no sin. There is no Jesus. There is no gospel. It's pointless and it's deadly to hang around the church that believes that. The story of Genesis, it's just a friction story. Live where you can before you die spiritually and find the church that believes the Bible. Listen to what verse 21 says about this righteousness, this saving righteousness of God being taught in the Old Testament and clearly in the New Testament. Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." Remember that Paul talks about this righteousness in chapter 1, verse 17, where he says that the righteousness of God is being revealed in the gospel. So you cannot talk about the righteousness of God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what he says here, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law," is the same righteousness that is revealed in the gospel. "Although the law and the prophet bear witness to it." It is rooted to the Old Testament. It's been revealed now clearly. It's been preached clearly. But it's rooted in the Old Testament. That's what Paul is saying here. The word "but now," Paul uses it to begin the difference between the first half of chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 1 to 20, to what he's saying now. There is a difference, there is hope that God is giving us through Jesus Christ. But now, Paul is saying, the universal solution has come from God, not from man, not from us. It's coming from God. A righteousness from God. I don't know if you have noticed that it seems to be the key word here in these verses. Righteousness, justified, justice, and just appears about 6 or 7 times in this passage. As I've said, he dropped that first at chapter 1, verse 17. So in Romans 1 verse 17 and chapter 3 verse 21 to 26, Paul has 2 meanings of righteousness. In Romans 1 verse 17 and Romans 3 verse 21 to 24, he means the righteousness or right status that God gives to every sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ. And in verse 25 to 26 of chapter 3, he is referring to God's righteous character, how God is. He is righteous through and through. In saving believing sinners, he is righteous. In justifying believing sinners, God is righteous in giving his righteousness to believe in sin as he is righteous. That's what Paul means with these two use of these words. Righteousness is what God gave to a believing sinner, which is the righteousness of Christ that he traded on the cross when he took your sinfulness and he was condemned on your behalf. He laid down his righteousness for you and I, so that by trusting in him, we might be given that which we could not achieve on our own. The righteousness of God that comes from God. And that righteousness is apart from the law. And that word apart from the law simply means that the law on its own does not provide the means by which we can be made righteous before God. It's just a pointer. It points us to the person. It points us to the means by which we can be made righteous before God. And that means is the person, Jesus Christ. And this saving righteousness of God is taught in the Old Testament, and more clearly taught here in the New Testament through the Gospel. Number two, the second thing that I want us to notice about this saving righteousness of God is that it comes only through Jesus Christ to those who believe in him. Look at verse 22 to 23. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This righteous status is for those who believe in Jesus Christ. There is no other way you can access this. There is no other way you can receive this. It is only received through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes to us through Jesus, and we receive it from Jesus through faith. And the reason it has to be for only those who believe is because there is no distinction. It doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, and you cannot understand this and continue with the idea of thinking that there is another special way by which God's going to save the Jews. There's no other way. A thought that suggests that there is another way, it really damages the work of Christ. To suggest that is to undermine what Jesus did on the cross. There is no one. We need to understand that the Jews, before God made them to be Jews, they were Gentiles. Sinners. By nature, like you and I. God, when he called Abraham, he attached the service, the reason why he chose Abraham. It was for the salvation of all the nations, so that Jesus Christ, the Savior, the chosen one, could be born through and become like you and I. And stand before God in our place. Doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. And bore the sins of both Jews and Gentiles before God. So that Jews and Gentiles, by believing in him, they might receive this righteousness of God. At least one person is listening. Praise the Lord for that. We need to listen to what the Bible says, dear friends. There is no other way. So Paul is saying here, there is no distinction. I'm sure if you are a Jew sitting in the church, you will jump out of your pew. What do you mean? You mean there is no distinction between us and these dogs? Yes, no distinction. Sin makes you stink like Gentiles, Paul will say. So, there is no distinction, for all have fallen, whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. And these verses, dear friend, sums up chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20. In declaring to us that what the Bible teaches is true, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who you are. This truth applies to all of us. It doesn't matter what race are you, tribe or gender or religious affiliation or social class or any other class that we categorize people with. It does not matter. The bottom line, if you are a human being, you have fallen short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. And until you receive the righteousness that comes from God through Jesus Christ, you receive it by faith in Jesus, you will die as a sinner and you will be condemned eternally in hell. No distinction, says Paul. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So we sinners deserve to die for our sin. And Romans 3:24 tells us that Jesus' death was substitutional. He died in the place of you and I. And he died to take something that has been a problem between human beings and God, that is sin. Don't you like that? You remember when John first saw Jesus, when he was baptizing in the River Jordan, he saw Jesus and said to people, "Behold, the Lamb of God that do what? Takes away the sin of the world." No priest has ever made that statement. As they were entering the Holy of Holies with the blood of the lambs, they never said, "This lamb takes away the sin of the world." But when Jesus came, John declared that he's the only lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Unless you believe in him, you will die in your sin. He is the sin remover. The only sin remover, that is Jesus Christ. Nothing else, no one else. Number three, this saving righteousness of God comes only from the redeeming death of Jesus. Comes through the death of Jesus. Come from the redeeming death of Jesus Christ. We need to be redeemed, and the death of Jesus provides just that. Look at verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, verse 25a, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So this redeeming death of Jesus enables God the judge to declare a believing sinner who is guilty of all the charges that were laid before us in court last Sunday of chapter 3, verse 10 to 18. You remember that? It's only God who can take a sinner as guilty as charged with all the charges of chapter 3, verse 10 to 18, because he trusts in Jesus, declare him justified, not guilty. I'm sure that if the Guptas will hit our shores here, I don't know how far they are with that arrangement of bringing them to come and account with all the corruption that they've caused here in the country. And if they come and then they appear to any court and the judge dare to say they're not guilty, I'm telling you, I'm sure all of us, we will be on the street unless God hit some sense in our mind to protest against that. It does not make sense to take someone who's guilty and declare that he's not guilty. But God can. And in doing so, he's just. None of us can condemn him. Why? Because he took it upon himself to pay the price of our guilt. And he can stand without compromising his righteousness and declare good enough who is as sinful as he's been charged. Righteous simply because good enough, trust in Jesus. And that what he has done with all of us who are saved sinners. He has declared us righteous because of what Jesus has done. So this legal declaration of righteousness achieved the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, so that all of us who are united with Christ by faith are redeemed and set free from sin. And the only reason is because the holy wrath of God against sin was poured out on Jesus on the cross. Every sin, every judgment of every sin you can think of was poured out. The judgment was poured out on Jesus when he died on the cross. He was judged on your place and on my place, so that if I place my trust in him, I can be forgiven, justified, accepted, adopted by God as his child that is free of all the charges because Jesus paid it all. And this atoning sacrifice of Christ is also called propitiation, as we heard from this verse, which means to remove the holy wrath of God from God. So Jesus' death did not just take away our sin that separated us with God. It also removed the wrath of God. It appeased the anger of God against sin, so that God can meet with us believing sinners in Jesus without any need to judge us or punish us for our sins. That's the gospel we're preaching. That's the gospel we're defending. And that's the gospel worth defending. That's how much God loves you. He has removed your sin and removed his anger through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we can approach the throne of God without the guilty of sin, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus as his children. Does that make us perfect? No. That's why we just confess our sin earlier. We're not perfect until Jesus come to take us home. The Bible said we don't know how we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Within the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Our salvation will be completed. We will be made perfect. And it will be done by God, not by you and I. Aren't you looking forward to that day? It's a wonderful day. And unfortunately, most of us have lost that overwhelming gratitude of being justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And you can see, look around you. Why do you think the pews should be empty like this in the church? Most of people have traded physical gathering for joining us online, and even that is not real. Listen to me. God cannot be played. There is nothing that can be an exchange of physical gathering. Nothing. Listen to what Hebrews 10:25 says. And let us not give up. There is a possibility of giving up. Let us not give up meeting together. It's something, child of God, that you need to fight for. During COVID, I was practicing as a pastor on my two congregation members, my wife and my daughter. Every morning, we take a bath, preparing ourselves to appear before God, because God said, you need to do that. You need to clean yourself up as a preparation to appear before Him. And I will say, bring your offering before we start the service to keep it real. So it's not just listening to the talk. It's participating in every way to make the service meaningful to us. And we will give our offering. If you're watching the service online, give. Your giving is part of your worship. Keep it real. Prepare yourself. Take it seriously. This is a serious business. If God is here, it's because this gathering is more important than the gathering of United Nations. Whether you're watching it online, keep it real for your own good. So Jesus died to remove our sin and to remove the wrath of God. The Trinity paid an unimaginable cost for your redemption and my redemption through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second main thing that Paul is saying here is what God shows through Jesus Christ, is what He gives. He gives us redemption and justification, the removing of our sin and the removing of God's wrath, so that we can meet with God without the need to be judged for our sin. But secondly, God shows His righteousness through the death of Jesus. I want you to notice in verse 25 and 26, both of those verses, it was to show. Those words are repeated on both of those verses. The first half of verse 25 tells us the essential of what God has done. The word translated as sacrifice of atonement is actually the word that we have dealt with, propitiation, appeasing the wrath of God, removing God's wrath, which means to satisfy His wrath, His anger, His just anger against sin. And the second half of verse 25 is about the passing over former sins, which is a problem without the cross. In His forbearance, God passed over the former sins, and He did that on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. Like the angel of death at the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, you remember the story of the redemption of the Israelites from Egypt. The angels pass over the homes of whose doorpost had the blood of the Lamb. And Paul says here, God put Jesus forward for two reasons. Number one, God put Jesus forward to show that He was righteous in passing over for my sins. Listen to verse 21 and notice the word to show. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Yeah, the word. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Remember, I said from the beginning that the second part of this passage, the righteousness there deals with the character of God. So God is showing here that he is righteous in his character in doing what he has done for sin, for believing sinners. So believers of every age have been justified by faith. Right from Abraham, the gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham believed the gospel. That's what the Bible says. When God promised that through your seed, the nations of the world will be blessed. That was the gospel. That was the writer to the Hebrews tells us it was. And also Galatians, it was the gospel that was preached to Abraham. So every believing sinner has been justified by God when they believe the gospel. They were justified on the basis of the cross of Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Animals that were sacrificed were pointing to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Paul helps us in Ephesians to remind that, that these things were done before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. So God, in resolving the problem that is as old as the Old Testament, put forward Jesus. To remove his wrath. To demonstrate that he has always been right to save believing sinners who repented and trusted the promise of the Savior. Number two, God put Jesus forward to show that he is righteous even now to justify any sinner that repent and believe in Jesus. Look at verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just or be righteous. And the justifier, the one who make other people righteous, he could remain righteous in making sinners righteous. Sinners who believes in Jesus. So the question, how does God justify sinners like you and me without punishing us for our sin and remain just at the same time? The answer is that Jesus paid it all. He died in our place. He was condemned in your place and in my place. He bore the wrath of every sin so that we could be forgiven justly by just God. This is a serious business. If God is so just and you're not a believer, what hope is there for you? If you haven't repented of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, I mean, genuinely, believing in Jesus changes your lifestyle. There is no hope. You will have to be just to carry out his sentence over sinners. The wages of sin, Romans 3:23, is death. And only the gift of God in Jesus is righteousness. So how God can do that? A story to illustrate that, a story is told of two young people who grew up together from preschool to high school. They were competing. They were good at school. They were brilliant. There was a student that stunned me when I used to attend the school near my home. After collecting the sheep and goats, I will go and stand in the bush. And one day the teacher called me and said, whenever I'm there and he's outside with his class, I must join. So there was this guy, his name was Wiseman Mackay, and he was just clever. Everything he did, it was just perfect. I don't know, they're just people that they just got it. And they don't. You and I had to work hard. These people, they're just taking it easy and they just got it. Where you have problem, they just wonder what's wrong with you. So these two guys, they were like that. And one pursued law and he ended up becoming a well-respected judge, and the other pursued economy and he ended up becoming a well-respected businessman, was successful. But sooner he bought into this idea of trying to dodge the tax man, and the tax man caught up with him, and he was called to appear before the court, and he owed the tax man over $2 million, and he didn't have money to pay at that point. And the presiding judge was his friend, and of course the wolves, the journalists, they were attracted to that. They just wanted to know, how is he going to treat this case? Case began, and he got all the evidence, and he condemned him correctly, and is either he pays that money or he was going to go to jail. And they were surprised, and the judge threw off his gown and he walked down before they took him. He threw his arm around his friend and said, "When I was there, I was a judge and I did my job perfectly. Now I'm down here as your friend." And he pulled out the envelope with the check of the money that he owed. And he said, "Go and pay and go and live right." And that's what Jesus did. He pronounced the sentence of the soul that sins before him. And then he came down from heaven to pay the price. And that's what he does to every sinner that repents. He throws his loving arms around that sinner. And he reminds and affirms that to that sinner that I've paid the price. You won't have to die. I paid it in full. And that's how God does this thing of justifying sinners here. It was God who said the wages of sin is death. It was God who said through Ezekiel, the soul that sins should surely die. And it was God that became a man. And when he came, it was him that died on the cross. Instead of us, he paid the price in full, and he's righteous in justifying believing sinners. He is righteous in declaring them not guilty before God. Have you trusted in Jesus? Listen to me. Verse 23 of chapter 3. It tells us that all of us have sinned. And verse 25 tells us that God presented Jesus as an atoning sacrifice. And God justifies himself in doing what he's doing. And the justice of Romans 6 verse 23 is not compromised. And he does all of that because of his love. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 10, John says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's the love of God for you. That's the love of God for me. If God were not just, there would be no demand for Jesus to suffer and die. And if God were not loving, there would be no willingness for Jesus to suffer and die. But God is both. He is loving and he is just. Therefore, his love is willing to meet the demand of his justice. And he does that well through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in Jesus, dear friend, you're going to pay with your own life, eternally in hell. Listen to me. This is not a threat. God does not play the games of threatening people. This is a statement of fact and the warning from a loving God. If you don't trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone, the sentence, the wages of sin is death, stands for you. And the choice is yours. Repent, believe, or perish. Jesus paid it all for you. He did. It would be a sad thing for you to die and go to hell, having heard that Jesus paid for your sins, but you just didn't want to receive. And the Bible in John 3 tells us that people choose not to come to the light because they love sin. That's it. Let's bow our head. Father God, thank you for the unlimited offer of righteousness to every believing sinner, Lord, who trusts in Jesus. We thank you that through faith in Jesus we receive forgiveness, the status of being right before you. And thank you for showing us that you were right in passing over the past sins and in justifying those who believed in the Old Testament because they trusted in the promise of the Savior. And we thank you that you just in justifying sinners like us today who trust in Jesus, the one who paid it all with his own life. I pray, Father, that you will help us to repent and to trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Give us grace, Lord, to do so, because that's the only basis on which you justify sinners. I pray that you will do this for the glory of Jesus and for the edification of us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.